All right, last week we talked about keep the change. And we talked about keeping the changes that we make in our life. And I want to back up a little bit this morning and talk about making change. Making change. Pastor Leith Anderson has written in his book, Dying for Change, that no matter how hard Christians might try, none of us can make it become 1954 all over again. Like it or not, we have to face up to the fact that the world around us has dramatically changed. The world has changed politically and geographically. The 1990s will be remembered as the decade of globalization. Modern technology and global technology have dramatically shrunk the world. You turn on the television and we can see events occurring live on the other side of the globe. What happens in Frankfurt tonight will affect what happens on Wall Street in the morning, and will in turn affect what happens in Sydney this evening. The world has changed in the sense of mobility. 35% of all Americans move every year. And commuting takes several hours each week in urban areas. And Americans purchase cars at a price which once would have bought a fine house. You know, the Navigator, Lincoln's new sport utility vehicle, has a base sticker price of $40,000. When Kathy and I purchased our first home in 1978, it cost $36,000. And my mortgage payment was $380, and it caused me to have to go get two part-time jobs just to make the mortgage. I look back on that, I would love to have that mortgage payment, you know? And I look at that sport utility vehicle, and I think, you got to have a mortgage payment, you know, to get something like that. Things are changing, drastically changing. I mean, can you remember when you bought automobiles, you know, $2,000? I remember when the Maverick came out, 1995. You don't see cars at that price. Of course, it wasn't worth much more than 1995, but that's what you got for it. The world has changed in the sense of aging. You know, for the first time in American history, there are more adults over the age 65 than there are teenagers. The fastest growing age group in America is now those over the age of 85. Fastest growing age group in America. The world has changed in the sense of cultural morals. I think most of us are aware of how great a change has occurred in this area of our lives. There was a time in America when a general agreement prevailed about what was right and what was wrong. Abhorrent lifestyles and behaviors were noted as such. Today there is an aggressive effort to normalize almost any kind of behavior as acceptable choice. Whatever you want to do, it's okay. The result is a growing younger generation experiencing a moral drift over what is correct behavior. You know, the papers have lately made such a big deal over the murder of this homosexual man. Listen, they just make a big deal because they killed a man. That's the big deal. That's the evil of the human heart. They're making it sound like the only reason it happened is because he's gay. No, it's because these guys are wicked and they decided to kill somebody. It's a wickedness of men's heart, but we push this deviant lifestyle, and it's like it's going to be accepted. It's okay. And we're being pushed more and more in our day. Now, I get a real kick out of each season seeing the new programs come out, how much more liberty they take. How much worse the language gets, how much more. You know, what's it going to be like in a couple of years, folks? It's amazing. And all of these changes, if they all weren't enough, some of you have experienced unexpected change that is personally affecting your lives as well as the lives of your family. Vocationally, some of you have seen your company fold up its tents almost overnight. Others of you have discovered that your once valuable skills are expendable. They're no longer needed. Some of you have been cast aside with little concern for all the faithful, productive years you put into a place. Maritally, some of you are now sailing the sea of singleness. It may have occurred in spite of your best efforts. You may have once been married to a partner you certain it was just going to last forever. Typically, they broke the vow of faithfulness, and now you find yourself no longer wanted or needed. Others of you may have made a grave error in judgment, and the consequences have been deep and painful and costly. Still, others of you have lost your beloved mates to death and are learning to cope with it. Economically, some have financial debts that resemble Mount Everest. And you wonder if you're ever going to be able to climb over it. And you spend every thought preoccupied with schemes, plans, strategies, and long-shot hopes of escaping in a few days what took years to create. relationally, a change may have occurred in a close relationship in your family or friends. Maybe your kids have moved out and you're suffering from empty nest syndrome. Or maybe a conflict has occurred with friends and you're no longer friends anymore and there's been separation there. You know, as much as we dislike it, folks, change is a rolling tide that crashes in on every one of us. But instead of just adjusting to the changes that come, instead of just becoming upset and not being able to deal with it, I think we need to get involved in making positive changes ourselves. We need to not just roll along with change, we need to make change. And in the book of 2 Kings, I want you to turn there with me if you would, please. We're introduced to one of the greatest and most positive change makers in all of Scripture. His name was Josiah. And the story is told briefly and succinctly in two chapters in the book of 2 Kings. I want you to look with me at 2 Kings 23:25. 2 Kings 23:25. We see a great change maker here. 2 Kings 23:25 says, "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." So the Scriptures here are saying there wasn't any king like Josiah. He was one of the most remarkable people in Scripture. Folks, Josiah became king of Judah when he was, you ready for this? 8 years old. 8 years old. A king of Judah. Look at 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years. Look at verse 2. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left." 8 years old when he took the throne. He was preceded by his grandfather Manasseh, who ruled over Judah 55 years. And his years as king were marked by repeated wickedness. He opened the floodgate of Judah to astrology, spiritism, wizardry, wickedness, human sacrifice, immorality, and adultery. At Manasseh's death, Josiah's father, Ammon, followed his father in a similar reign of godlessness, as equally wicked as his own father. Amnon was assassinated after only 2 years of ruling Judah as king. And Josiah was made king at the tender age of 8 years old. Folks, can you imagine a third grade child being made ruler over a land? Yet for 31 years, he ruled more effectively and honorably than anyone before him. Though he could not turn back God's judgment over the many years of wickedness, his reform provided a brief respite from the pervasive wickedness that had infected Jewish society. He is described by one Old Testament scholar as a reign of brilliant sunlight before the final darkness came. Anyone who was able to accomplish what Josiah accomplished is someone whose life should be evaluated and considered. Here's an 8-year-old who greatly affects Judah by his faithfulness. Don't underestimate what he did. Chapter 22 tells us that as the temple was being repaired, the workers uncovered a book of Scripture, which no one even knew to exist. It is believed that what was found was the book of Deuteronomy. And when Josiah read it, he immediately knew how far the nation had drifted from God's instruction, and he brought the people to a national day of Bible reading and prayer. Look at me at 2 Kings 23, verse 1. It says, "Now the king," and it's speaking of Josiah, "sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which he had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." We see here that Josiah himself read to all the people gathered there the book of the covenant that Moses had made with God on behalf of the people. And the effect of this reading had on Josiah and the nation was dramatic. A national campaign was begun to destroy all shrines, cultic centers, articles for worship, and priests of the false gods which had overtaken the land. Shrines were broken down. Articles of worship were destroyed. The priests which had led people away from God were executed. Josiah almost single-handedly delayed the judgment of God for another generation for the nation Judah. What does his life teach us about positive change-making in our home, in our church, in our culture, in our nation? I want to give you a very simple ABC formula for success that Josiah implemented, and we see implemented by other men in the Word throughout the Word of God. Number one, I'm going to give you 3 points here. Accept your responsibility to do the right thing. Accept your responsibility to do the right thing. One of the reasons for the disintegration of morals in society is that we have a glaring absence of people who are failing to take responsibility for the positions that they're in. They don't want to take responsibility. Several years ago, NBA star Charles Barkley stated in an ad campaign for Nike that "I'm not a role model." He could not have been more wrong. Like it or not, he was a role model at that point in his life due to accomplishments as a basketball star. And whenever parents or elected officials or educators or corporations or congregations fail to honorably face the responsibility, society suffers significantly. Folks, every one of us are a role model to somebody. To somebody. It's either a child, it's either people at work, people at school. Somebody looks to you. I guarantee it. Somebody looks to you as a role model. And we gotta accept that responsibility. Now, I received a joke via email yesterday that sadly but vividly demonstrates our society's unwillingness to accept responsibility. And I want to share that with you because I think it so pointedly gets the point across. It's a conversation between a father and a son. The dad says, "Son, come in here. We need to talk." Son says, "What's up, Dad?" Dad said, "There's a scratch on the side of the car. Do you know who did it?" Son says, "I don't believe, if I understand the definition of scratch the car, that I can truly say that I scratched the car." The dad says, "Well, it wasn't there yesterday, and you drove the car last night. No one else has driven the car since. How can you explain the scratch?" The son says, "Well, as I said before, I have no recollection of scratching the car. While it is true that I did take the car out last night, I did not scratch it." Dad says, "But your sister has told me that she saw you back the car against the mailbox at the end of the driveway, heard a loud scraping sound, saw you get out to examine the car, and then drive away. So again, I'll ask you, yes or no, did you scratch the car?" Son says, "Oh, you mean you think you have evidence to prove I scratched it? Well, you see, I understood you to mean, did I scratch the car? I stand by my earlier statement that I did not scratch the car." So the dad says, "Are you trying to tell me that you didn't drive the car into the mailbox?" Son says, "Well, you see, sir, I was trying to drive the car into the street. I mishandled steering the car, and it resulted in direct contact with the mailbox, though that was clearly not my intent." So the dad says, "So are you then saying that you did hit the mailbox?" Son says, "No, sir, that's not my statement. I'll refer you back to my original statement that I did not scratch the car." The dad says, "But the car did hit the mailbox, and the car did get scratched as a result of the contact." The son says, "Well, yes, I suppose you could look at it that way." So the dad says, "So you lied when you said you didn't scratch the car." The son says, No, that's not correct. Your question was, did I scratch the car? From a strict legal definition, as I understand the meaning of the sentence, I did not scratch the car. The mailbox did. I was merely present when the scratching occurred. So my answer of no when you asked did I scratch the car was legally correct, although I did not volunteer information." You get the point, right? Dad says, "Where did you learn to be such a wise guy?" And the son says, "From the President of the United States." And folks, that is the problem here. When we have elected officials who slime and squirm and will not accept responsibility, that sets a standard for the whole rest of the country. You know, we laugh about that, and it's hilarious because it's so idiotic. But I mean, this is the leader of a nation dodging responsibility. And folks, that's the habit of people now. They don't want to take responsibility. They want to say it's somebody else's fault. They want a definition of words. What do you mean by me? You know, what do you mean by this? You know, and we want to redefine everything so we can slide out of it. The example of Josiah reminds us just how much difference one person can make when exposed to the truth of the Word of God. This young man radically changed his life and the life of the nation to conform to the instructions of God's Word. He didn't let the fact that he was young dissuade him from doing the right thing. He didn't let the fact that he had inherited a moral chaos of Israel keep him from doing the right thing. Instead of making excuses, he just set out to do the right thing. Did you ever think that you're the only person who has difficult circumstances going on in life? You ever felt that way? Some of us want to let our circumstances be excuses for not doing the right thing. Teenagers might say, "But you just don't know how hard it is today in this age to do the right thing." I've heard it. I've heard it from my own daughters. "You don't know how hard it is." Do you think it gets any easier when you become an adult to do the right thing? You know, that's the confusion. "I'm a kid, it's hard. For you, it's easy." You know, you become an adult, you have no more temptations, no more problems, no more. It's just coasting. Isn't it great, adults? Give me those teenage problems again, all right? You know? Give me those problems. A single Christian might say, "It's so hard being a single in today's world to do the right thing." You think it's any easier when you're married? You got to provide for a family and do all these things? Someone might say, "Well, it's hard to do the right thing when you're poor." You think it's any easier to be wealthy and be tempted by all that comes along with that? Folks, we always look at somebody else. "Well, if I could only be them, I could do it." You've got to accept responsibility for where you are and the difficulties that you face. Everybody has their obstacles in accepting the responsibility to do the right thing. I would suggest to you that achievement in life is not determined by external circumstances, but instead by one's own internal response to external circumstances. You just got to make the choice. "I'm going to do what's right." Josiah had no easy task undoing more than 60 years of evil by his own grandfather and father, but he determined to be a positive change maker in spite of such adversity. The first key in doing so in your own circumstance is to accept responsibility. Do the right thing. Whenever, wherever, you just make the choice. "I will do what's right. I'll start setting the standard." Because, folks, again, somebody's looking to you. Somebody is watching you. You know, I worked with teens for years, and we had one teenager who, he hung around the youth group all the time. It was more a social thing for him. He never had much commitment to the Christ or reading the Bible. And he got out of school. He went in the Air Force and, you know, kept up with him when he came in town. I'd meet with him and, you know, "How are you doing with the Lord?" There was never anything there. It was like, you know, he was close to us socially, but I couldn't get him involved in the Word of God. After about 7 years, all of a sudden, this young man took off. He was calling me. He was talking about the Bible. "I read this book and it, you know," and I'm like, "Is this the same person? What happened to you?" And he said, "You know, he likes little kids, and every time he came around, the little kids would all want to do stuff with him." He says, "You know, I noticed that all these kids were looking to me," and he says, "I realized I had to give them a good role model. And so I got my life right with God." And I thought, I wish all of us would see that. There's people watching us. We all live so individualistically. We think it's just my life, I'll do my thing my way, and I don't affect anybody or anything. You're wrong. You're affecting a lot of people. There's people all around you, work, school, job, whatever, who look at you and are learning from your actions. So first of all, take responsibility for your actions. Secondly, take action. Take action. Do something. It's one thing to know what's right. It's another thing to do it. It's far different to just get out there and accomplish it. And one may rationalize, analyze, and organize one's life in such a way to excuse obedience to God's Word. Yet the admonition in Scripture is clear. James 4:17 puts it this way, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin." If you know what you need to do, get doing it. It's sin if you're not. The Scriptures are clear about the response of Josiah in 2 Kings 22:2. It says, "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He didn't turn to the right hand or the left." When we find it so hard to do, why do we find it so hard to do the right things? When in fact the world admires the man or the woman who has the courage or conviction to do what's right. People admire that. You say, "Well, they'll make fun of me." They might, but they're still going to respect it. They respect someone who takes a stand for something. I shared with you before, the most difficult thing I can ever remember in my life was getting on my knees at boot camp and praying. I was in a room with 80 guys I'd never known before, and I worried about it for days. And I thought of all kinds of ways to get out of it. I thought, "I'll lay in bed and pray. God doesn't care what position you're in." That's true. But I figured I had to take, I always got on my knees and prayed. I had to do it. That first night I got on my knees and I prayed. I don't know what I prayed. I prayed, God, I wish I wasn't here. You know, I wish I wasn't on my knees. I wish no one's looking. You know, and I crawled into bed and I just felt like, oh, I'm just going to die. You know? The next day I got on my knees a little bit easier and I heard some noise and I looked around and there was three or four other guys getting out of the bunks on their knees. The next day people came to me and said, can we have a Bible study? It's amazing. You know, I mean, like what? Because I took a stand. It affects other people. There's other Christians there, and they didn't want to get out of bed either and get on their knees. But when they see somebody do it, they say, hey, let's do it. Take action. Do the right thing. A pastor told the following story of an experience he had while he was pastoring a church. The man in his community was quite kind when he was sober, but he was dangerously mean when he had been drinking. And someone asked the pastor to visit the man, and he reluctantly agreed to do so, although it was the last thing he really wanted to do. And he told about going to the edge of town where this fellow lived, and upon arrival he saw the liquor bottles everywhere he looked. Suddenly the degradation that all this drinking had brought upon his life created some kind of a holy wrath on this young pastor, he said. And he looked at this man and he says, I hate what all this has done to you, and it's time it stopped. Without even thinking of the possible consequences, this pastor began gathering up all the bottles he could find, and he took out back and he began smashing them on the rocks, all this guy's liquor. One after another, he threw every bottle against the rocks. He destroyed every single bottle. The other man just stood there with his mouth hanging open, watching the pastor doing this. And when he was finished, he looked at the pastor and said, preacher, you are a mean motor scooter. I mean, he was just shocked that somebody would step into his life and tell him what he needed to hear and do something. Could it be time for some of us to rediscover some kind of a holy wrath against the sin in our own lives? Isn't it remarkable the impact God's rediscovered word had on Josiah? Particularly so in light of the fact that he had not been raised in a Christian home. You know, all children are a product of their environment, and they tend to repeat what they grew up observing. However, in Josiah's case, in spite of two generations of wickedness and evil which had touched his psyche, Josiah made a significant change in behavior. It reminds us that God's truth is so powerful that when the truth gets into your thinking and actions, it can overcome a destructive lifestyle. Doing the right thing has both negative and positive implications to it. On the negative side, it means there are some things which we should cease to occur in our life. That explains the actions of Josiah in 2 Kings 23, 1-24. Josiah put a stop to the evil and wicked actions. For some of us, to do the right thing right now will require us to stop and desist from certain actions, from certain attitudes which are absolutely not right. We know they're not right, but it's time we just did something about it. Never forget there's also a positive implication in doing what's right. For Josiah, it was repairing and restoring the temple to a central place of worship. I read a story about the artist Whistler, whose most famous painting was Whistler's Mother. A man bought one of Whistler's more expensive pieces of art, and he asked the artist to come and assist him in determining where the picture should be in his home. When the artist arrived, the man had moved, he's moving stuff over here, moving this over there, and putting the painting on this wall and that wall. And he asked the artist, where do you think is the best place to put this? And Whistler responded by saying this, you're going about this all wrong. He says, what you need to do is move all the furniture out. Hang the picture where it's prominent, and then rearrange the furniture in relationship to the painting. Now that's how it's got to be, folks, in accordance with God's will for our lives. We need to clear everything out, figure out what God wants for us, and then we'll arrange our life around that. And it's too often I want to do this. God, let me stick them in over here somewhere. You know, it's like I want $3 worth of God. Not enough to make me uncomfortable. Not enough to shake up my life. Just enough to know that everything is okay. We need to arrange our lives around God and His will for our lives. He's got to be central, the preeminent place. Look at me at Colossians 1, would you? Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Now this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great passage. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Jesus Christ has brought us into His kingdom, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now the word preeminence there is the Greek word protuo, and it means to have first place, to be above everything else. Now let me ask you a question. Does this describe Christ's position in your life? Does he have preeminence? When something happens, do you stop and think, what is the first thing? What would Christ have me to do? How do I handle this situation? Or do you just do things and later, you know, hope God can slide in on it? Preeminence. That's the position Christ to have. He's not something else you add to your life. He is our life, the Bible says. When Christ, who is our life. Now, the negative side of doing the right thing is denial. The positive side is dedication. Dedication to what? Dedication to Bible study. Listen, if Christ is preeminent in your life, you're going to be spending time in this book. And if you're not spending time in this book, don't talk to me about it. He's preeminent. He's not. He's not preeminent. If you don't care enough to read and find out what God wants from you, to find out who He is, what He expects from you. You know, most Christians don't even read this. They don't even read it. Most Christians don't read it. They talk about it. They say how important it is. They say it's inspired. They talk about how wonderful. They just talk about it. They don't read it. Martin Luther said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. If we believe that, I think we'd spend more time in it, finding out what God wants for our life. Bible study, prayer, obedience, discipline, financial accountability before God. We've got to start doing what's right. Take action. Understand that we're responsible. We're responsible. We need to take responsibility for our actions. And secondly, we need to take some action. Thirdly, claim your great resources. This is the final piece to becoming great and positive change maker. There's one great key which was missing from his grandfather and his father's life, and that was the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Notice what occurred. Turn to 2 Kings again, 22 and verse 8. 2 Kings 22:8. Look at what happened when he brought the Word of God back in. 2 Kings 22:8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went into the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Now scholars believe it was the book of Deuteronomy which was presented to Josiah. The book records the reteaching of the original law from God by Moses to the second generation of Jews in the desert before they were to enter the land, the promised land. And Moses taught them what the word of God expected, what God expected from them in their actions and their attitudes. And the logical question is, why had God's Word been hidden? I mean, why did they have to dig this thing up? I think apparently during the wicked reign of Manasseh, the religious leaders had hidden the Word of God, lest the evil king would destroy it. But isn't it interesting that as long as the Word of God remained hidden, that the nation went from bad to worse? That's our problem. The Word of God is hidden today. We got Bibles. We got 10 of them at home. We got them on our cabinets, on our shelves. They're not in our life. It's not in our life. The Word of God doesn't reign paramount in our life. And when it does, I think we'll see a change in our nation. And folks, it's not up to the people who don't know Christ. It's up to the Christians to make the change. However, when the Word of God was rediscovered and practiced, the nation was restored to its rightful place. May I make an observation? The cultural and moral shift which has occurred in our land and has left a society adrift with no anchor in a sea of sin and sorrow. No one seems to know for sure what's right and wrong anymore. We're just becoming more and more like the people in the day of Judges when the Scripture says that every man did what was right in their own eyes. My further observation is that at first glance, such a lifestyle is very appealing. But a careful observation exposes it as absolutely deadly for individuals and for nations. There's one source of authority which will not be shaken, and it's the Word of God. It's a book of absolute truth with no mixture of error in it, and it's capable of exposing the truth in every circumstance of our lives. The primary reason Josiah was such a capable change maker is because he claimed the great resource of the Word of God as the guide for his life. He found that the Word of God was read, and he said, I want to do that! Let's get back to doing what's in that book! You know, we see another man in Scripture, another teenager, David, who put these steps and changed the course of the nation because he applied these same steps. Number one, he accepted responsibility to do the right thing, didn't he? 1 Samuel 17:32, it says, And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistines. Listen, David showed up to the battle, why? Delivering lunch. He was a grocery boy, and he got to the battle. All the mighty warriors are there, and they're all hiding because Goliath scares them to death. And David said, Listen, I'll do the right thing. I'll go out there. I'll take responsibility. He could have said, It's not my job. I just bring in groceries. Here's lunch. I'm out of here. You guys fight the battle. He had no, you know, why would he take that responsibility? No one expected him to. But he accepted responsibility. Secondly, he took action. 2 Samuel 17:40 says, He took a staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag in the pouch he had in his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He took action. All the warriors of Israel are hiding behind the hill. Here's a young boy, a teenage boy, going out to fight the giant. He took action. And thirdly, David claimed his great resources, just as Josiah did. In 1 Samuel 17:46, David says, This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take the head off of you. And this day I will give the carcass, your carcass, to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into my hand. So David's claiming his resources. God, listen, God's with me. I'll go out and get it done. So he accepted responsibility. That's where we need to start. We need to accept responsibility. If things are going to change, I'm told somebody else has got to change them. We've got to take action. We've got to start doing what's right, and we've got to claim our resources. If the Word of God says that we need to line up under it, it doesn't matter who else lines up under it, folks. Get used to being in the minority if you want to do what's right. Just get used to it. Because the world out there is not going to be doing what's right. Count on it. Most of the church is not going to be doing what's right. Get used to being in the minority. David's strength was his trust in God. He knew that the battle was the Lord's and the power of the Lord. He changed the course of the nation Israel. Here's the whole nation, all the mighty warriors hiding. And David walks out and changes the whole course of the history of that nation. Because he's willing to do the right thing. He's willing to accept responsibility. He's willing to trust God. Folks, God's Word still has the power to bring about positive change in our lives and righteousness in our nation. But how are people going to know what's in this book if we don't start talking about it a little bit more? If we don't get a little more aggressive? You know, we sometimes act like we've got some kind of disease and we don't want to spread it. You know? We act almost ashamed of God most of the time. Where is our boldness? If we believe what the Word of God has to say, if we believe the power that is resonant within us, why aren't we a little more bold? And I'm not talking about being mean and obnoxious and a pain in the neck. I'm just talking about standing up for what's righteous. Standing up for the Lord. Taking the opportunity when we have it to share what the Word of God teaches on a subject. God's Word should not be hidden, folks. It needs to be rediscovered. And we're going to be the instrument of it being rediscovered, if it's going to be rediscovered. God's Word doesn't need to be argued about. It needs to be studied. We need to learn what it has to say. It doesn't need to be worshipped. It needs to be obeyed. And I want to challenge you to begin making positive changes in your life today. I want to challenge you to begin to make changes rather than permit changes to make you. And the way we do this is accept the responsibility to do the right thing. It's up to you. You know, we always look for some, well, I hope he gets it done. I hope he tells him. I hope he witnesses to him. You know, my brother was sharing with me this week. He was working with a contractor, and he said, I wanted to share the Word with this guy, but I just never had the opportunity. And about 2 years later, I'm working with the guy, and the guy's a Christian now. And he said, you know, I should have shared with you a long time ago, and I didn't. And God used somebody else, and he felt left out. He felt, I could have had the joy of being involved in it. He didn't take responsibility. Take action! You do it! And thirdly, claim your resources. Folks, the God of glory has taken up residence in us. He lives within us. All power is available to us. We just need a little more boldness. We need to take responsibility, take action, and claim our resources. I believe we can affect the world in which we live. I believe we can be salt and light. I believe we can influence our friends who are living in spiritual darkness. They also may know the joy of the loving Lord Jesus Christ. If we would just get involved in doing it. But folks, you know another thing this takes? We're going to have to help each other with this. We're going to have to ask each other, hey, when's the last time you talked to somebody? You say, boy, if we start doing that, we'll cut our attendance down. That's okay. Let's have five of us here who are really serious, and then we'll grow from there, all right? Let's get involved in one of their lives. Let's find out. You know, you don't just drift in here on Sunday. Let's find out, hey, how have you done this week? How many people have you talked to about the Lord? You share with anybody? Encourage anybody? Talk to anybody? What have you done? I lived this week. I got through. That's how most of us, we got through the week. Oh, yes, hallelujah, we made it. We got to do more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, the Bible says. Let's pray.